Well, we are in the second week of a series we are calling All In. And for those of you who are worshiping with us online, I want to welcome you. Thanks for being with us. I'm glad that you're with us. I want to say this. If you are just in that place in your life where you're really just exploring the claims of Jesus, you wouldn't consider yourself a believer or a Christian. I'm glad that you're engaging with us in this series. Because I think that throughout the series, you're going to have the opportunity to learn more about what Jesus was all about and learn more about who Jesus was and who he is today. But if you consider yourself a Christian, if you consider yourself a believer, especially if you consider Oak Hills Church your home, and this is the place that you consider home, I especially want to invite you to lean in during this series, because this series is especially for you. As we consider, what does it look like for a church to live all in together, to go all out for Jesus and to live all in together? What does that look like? What does that look like for us as a church to do that? To not settle for almost, but to go all in. So, we're so serious and so passionate about this here at Oak Hills. Here's what we're doing. As of February 26th, we are reducing our membership down to zero because we want this to be a church where people are known, loved, protected, where people are able to contribute to something bigger than themselves. We want this to be a church where the shepherds know the sheep and the sheep know the shepherd. Just like the story that Jesus told, leaving the 99 and going and finding that one sheep, we want that to be this place. And so we're so serious about that, we're reducing our membership. On February 26th, we'll have no members of the Oak Hills Church, because on February 27th, we are all going to have the opportunity, myself included, to take a step across the line to identify ourselves, to say, I'm all in. I want to be a part of this family. I want to be a part of the local church here at Oak Hills, and I want to take a step, and I want to be all in. Now, that's what we're doing, but here's why it's important. It's important because, as we said last week, God's solution to a hurting world is a vibrant church. We find ourselves in a tough season right now. A lot of people are hurting. A lot of people are asking the question, where is God in all of this? And the answer, he's in the church. You see, he has placed the very spirit of the risen Christ, the very power of the risen Christ, to indwell his body, to indwell his family, to indwell his church. It is his plan A, and there is no plan B. And the reason we believe this is because Jesus believed it too. When Jesus spoke of the church, he didn't speak of an institution. He didn't speak of an organization. He didn't speak of some power broker that is to be leveraged for political gain. When Jesus spoke of his church, he spoke of her as his bride. And he loved his bride so much and believed in her so much that he gave himself for her. In fact, years later, when the Apostle Paul would be searching for words to try to help husbands know how it is that they should love their wives, do you remember what Paul said in Ephesians 5? He said this, husbands, love your wives just as what? Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. As a husband, I have no idea how many times I have failed to live up to this standard. And if you just heard an amen, it was probably from Alicia over there. But Jesus has never failed to live up to this standard. Jesus loves his bride unconditionally, unwavering. Jesus loves his bride with a sacrificial love, and he is depending on his bride to be the expression of his love to a hurting world. It is his plan A, and there is no plan B, and this is why we refuse to settle for almost. This is why we want to go all in, because God's solution for a hurting world is a vibrant church. Now, throughout this series, what we're looking to ask the question, well, all in to what? Like, what does a vibrant church look like? And we know the church is imperfect. It is filled with imperfect people like myself. It's not perfect, but it is the bride of Christ. What does a vibrant church look like? We began last week by saying, well, first of all, it looks like a family. In the purest sense, it looks like a family. Being a member of a church is not like being a member to the country club. It's not like being a member to the gym. It's like being a member of a family. In the purest sense, it's a place where people are loved. It's a place where people are protected. It's where they're known. It's where they're able to be a part of something bigger than themselves. It's that place where, whether you're a Christian or not, whether you're a believer or not, we all have that thing inside us that we have this longing for belonging. We want to belong to something. We want to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. We want to be a part of something that matters, that has purpose. And if we're being honest with ourselves, we want to be a part of something that lasts beyond this life. And Jesus says that meaning, that purpose, it's found in my church. That's what a vibrant church looks like. But this family that we're a part of, even though it's not perfect, it matters, and it matters eternally. Because at the head of this family is not a pastor. At the head of this family is the risen Christ himself. Now, here's something that's really important for us to consider. If we want to be a people who consider going all in, here's an important word for us. This word right here, follow. Follow. In large part, if you were to refer to someone who is associated with Jesus, you might call them a Christian. That's pretty much primarily the way that we refer to ourselves and refer to others who believe in Jesus. But if you read through the New Testament and through other first century literature, when people would refer to the people who were closely associated with Jesus, more times than not, they wouldn't refer to them as Christian. They would refer to them as followers. And specifically, they would refer to them as they are followers of the way. Don't you just love that? Followers of the way. You see, there was just something about the people who followed Jesus that the people who were looking at them said, there's just something about them. They are following. You see, the very word, it implies all in, does it not? It implies, it carries this idea that I am making a daily commitment that now has daily implications to my life. Daily decisions that they saw these followers, and by the way, followers, plural, together, all in, together. You might even say they were living moment by moment. But something's been lost in translation over the years. Now, there's certainly nothing wrong with being called a Christian or referring to someone else as a Christian. But it doesn't always mean the same thing today as it meant then. Today, Christian can mean, well, my parents are Christian. It can mean that's my heritage. Or to say I'm a Christian might mean to say, well, I'm not Muslim, or I'm not an atheist, or I'm not Buddhist. I guess I'm Christian. Or it might be a way to say, I believe in Christian principles. I believe that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. I believe that we shouldn't kill, we shouldn't steal. Being a Christian today, it can mean I believe that there's a God. I have genuine affection for Jesus. And I am grateful for the salvation that he offers me. Now, that's nice, but that's not the call that Jesus gave his first disciples. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 14. We're going to be looking here. Jesus had people following him. Well, actually, he had people traveling with him. They were with him. They were interested in him. They were intrigued by him. They were curious about what he could offer them. And so we pick up in Luke chapter 14. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Okay, let's just stop right there. Jesus gets to the point, does he not? He does not pull any punches. He does not mince words. He just gets right to it. And I can't help but wonder if some of the apostles that were traveling with him were like, "Jesus, can you just slow down a little bit? I mean, you don't have to open with hate your father and mother. Okay, we can get there eventually, but Jesus, don't you know? Didn't you ever take a marketing class? You gotta ease people into it. You gotta lay out the benefits. You gotta let them know what's in it for them." But Jesus, he's so to the point. I wonder if somebody was thinking, "Jesus, you're the hope of the world. Don't you know that your message needs to be a little more palatable? I mean, this is where we can start with heaven. That would be a good one. You could go with heaven. You could go with grace and mercy and peace and comfort. And, you know, we're all going through a hard time right now with the Romans oppressing us and all. This would be a great time to just tell them it's all going to be okay." And that would have been true. But this is where Jesus starts. I got a feeling nobody's inviting Jesus to the marketing meetings. I guess I have a weird sense of humor. I picture them in a meeting trying to figure out what they're going to put on the billboard in Jerusalem. They've got this momentum, right? They've got this movement, and it's gaining ground, and people are following Jesus, and they've heard the stories. Maybe they got this billboard, and Jesus is like, "Okay, guys, I've got an idea. How about hate your life?" And then I have to wonder if maybe some of the apostles were like, "Okay, I see where you're going there, but what about this? What about your best life? Ah, now there's something that we could go with." Jesus says, no. "Well, I got it. Carry your cross." Yeah, Jesus, you know that part when we said there are no bad ideas in this meeting? I think that might have just been one of them. We typically try to avoid symbols of Roman torture and death in our marketing strategy. See, I'm not thinking anybody wants to invite Jesus to their marketing meetings. But that's where he goes. And what was all this teaching about hate your father and mother, brothers and sisters, even hate your own life? What was all that about? I mean, obviously Jesus is not contradicting all of his other teachings about love. Obviously he's not saying literally hate. He's not contradicting all the other teachings of the New Testament. So what is he saying? Well, other translations, other versions say, "Love me more than, in comparison to." And that's probably more accurate to the meaning of this passage. But let's not just rush to that to miss the gravity of what Jesus is saying here. He's saying this is going to cost you something. This could cost you everything. You see, in the first century, it was not popular to follow Jesus. He knew that for some, to take a step towards him was to take a step away from their family. This would not sit well with a lot of people's family. They'd be taking a step away from their heritage. It was a big deal. And it still is today. We still do baptisms today. I might ask somebody, "Do you have anyone here with you? Do you have family? Do you have someone cheering you on?" Only to have someone tell me, "You know what, I invited my family, but they're not supportive." to be here at my baptism. Jesus knew that for some, hate your life. For some to take that step of baptism, there was no way that they were going back to their old life because no one was going to let them. And still today, people risk estrangement from their families. And even more than that, in more places than we care to admit, people risk their lives to follow Jesus. And Jesus knew this. He knew the cost. So in this passage in Luke 14, he goes on to explain what he's teaching here. He says this, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation with the other while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. You see, there's no bait and switch with Jesus. There's no fine print. He's just up front with his people. He wants them to know that this is going to cost them something. In fact, what was the word that he used? Everything. This is one of the reasons why, as we're going through this series, we want to be very clear about all in for what? Just as Jesus wanted to be clear with his disciples, we want to be clear with you. What does that mean to go all in as a member of this church and of this family? We want you to be a member of this family, but we want you to know what you're signing up for. We want you to know what it means. We want you to be able to prayerfully consider this as a significant decision. We want it to be prayerfully thought out. It's that same spirit that Jesus is saying to his disciples, I want you to know what you're getting yourself into. And he says, everything. Now, this may be my sense of humor again, but I can't help but envision somebody wanting to negotiate with Jesus. Okay, they've been walking with him, they've been traveling with him, they are really interested in what this guy could do for them and for their families. And I wonder if anybody heard him just lay it down, say, you have to give up everything to be my disciple, and someone said, you know what? I just checked my calendar, I just checked my checkbook, and this whole everything thing, it's not really working for me. So, how about this, Jesus? I can't help but wonder, did someone try to negotiate? How about this, Jesus? You give us health, give us wealth, happy families, and I'll tell you what we'll give you in exchange. We will give you an entire hour on the Sabbath. I know, it's quite generous. And then I envision some guy from the back in a toga going, except for next week, Jerusalem Cowboys are kicking off at noon, sorry. And then I envision somebody else going, oh, but not the next week either because our kids just started competitive club dice rolling and that's gonna take us pretty much all the way to the Passover. So we'll catch you then. I wonder if people just started wanting to negotiate with Jesus. You see, in this day and time, when Christian can mean a lot of different things, and Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to follow me, here's what this is going to mean. I believe we have to, on the daily, ask this fundamental question. Are you following Jesus, or have you invited him to follow you? You see, there's a difference When you're following Jesus, your purposes and your priorities hover around him and who he is and his mission in the world. But have we somehow gotten it upside down? Mark Batterson calls this the inverted gospel, because that's exactly what it is. It's upside down. If we're not careful in our culture today, instead of following Jesus and saying, Jesus, where do you want to go? I'll follow. No, we say, Jesus, I tell you what, why don't you follow me? Here's my plans. Here's my dreams. Here's all the things I've got going now. Could you be so kind as to bless it? We can't afford to get it backwards because we don't know where we're going. But he does, and he knows what we were created for. So are we following Jesus, or are we inviting him to follow us? This is a fundamental question that I believe we have to answer. Jesus said, this is going to cost you something. It's going to cost you everything. In other words, if Jesus is not Lord of it all, he's not Lord at all. Now, this was the point where a lot of people said, you know what? No, thanks, Jesus. I'm not all in for that. And they started to turn away. In fact, John in chapter 6 records this. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. This is the point where a lot of people hear the hard teachings of Jesus and they go, you know what? I'm never going to measure up. I'm never going to be good enough. I'm never going to be strong enough. I'm never going to be enough. And they just turn away. Listen, my friend, having it all together, whatever that means, has never been and never will be a prerequisite for following Jesus. The way that we've said it around here for a long time is God loves you just the way that you are. He just loves you too much to leave you that way. He wants to see you become who you were created to be, and he knows who you were created to be because he created you. He wants to see you become more in the image of his son. He wants you to become more like Christ. And so he wants to guide you to do that. If we will only avail ourselves, if we will only surrender. You see, there are a lot of people who think they're following Jesus, but what they want is they want a Savior, but they've never surrendered. They've never surrendered and laid down their life. Jesus is calling us with the same call that he called his disciples so many years ago. Now, there's another word, disciples. I want to close just making sure that we're really clear on this. It, after all, is at the heart of the commission, the mission that Jesus gave his people. Matthew 28, he said, go and make disciples. It was some of his final words to them. It's at the heart of our mission statement here at Oak Hills Church, to be disciples that make disciples by guiding all people to follow Jesus moment by moment. So it probably makes sense, and it's probably pretty important for us to be on the same page. What did Jesus mean to be his disciple? Well, he defines it in Matthew chapter 4 when he gives us this. Then he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. What is a disciple? Well, three parts of this verse I want us to look at as we close. Look at this. Follow me. We've already talked about this. Don't invite Jesus to follow you. Follow him. Make sure that it's his purpose and his priority that you center your life on the daily, moment by moment. Follow me. But then he gives this promise. I want you to don't miss this promise. Look at this. Come follow me and I will make you. He does not say you go out and make yourself. Okay? You pick your own self up by your bootstraps. You need to go out there and make it happen. No, he doesn't say any of that. He says, I will make you. Who's doing the changing? Who's doing the transforming here? Jesus, who has given the power of his Holy Spirit deep within us to change us, to transform us. It is a promise, and he does not break his promises. But make us what? For what purpose? Fishers of men. This is the mission. To be disciples that make disciples, to be fishers of men. Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. That's the best definition I could think of for a disciple. And when you put disciples together in a family and they're walking day by day, moment by moment, we call that discipleship. It's simply disciples in relationship with one another, walking daily together, strengthen one another, encourage one another to do life together so that we can go all in together. God's solution for a hurting world is a vibrant church, because we have the hope of Jesus. Jesus, who not only carried a cross, he hung on a cross. He sacrificed himself for us, for his bride, for his church, because he believes in her. Taking on our sin so that we could be made right with God. In other words, he took everything bad that we have ever done and he took credit for it, so that we in turn could take credit for everything good that he's ever done. Okay, in other words, or another way to say this, he took the wrong that is within us upon himself, so that we could take the good that is within him and have that within us. What a sweet exchange. So, here's what this means. Going all in, it's never been about, and it never will be about, us chasing perfection. It's about us receiving his. And if you're all in for that, you do not have to wait. May today be the day of your salvation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the gift that he is. Thank you for entering our world, entering the mess that we made, and giving everything that you had to give. Father, you have never asked us to do anything that you didn't do first. So we look to you. We look to the way that you love your church. We look to the way that you gave yourself for her. Form us in that image. And oh God, would you forgive us for the times where we've been so arrogant to invite you to follow us, as if our priorities and our purpose and our calendar and our checkbook was more important than you. Forgive us, Lord. We want to see you be the solution to a hurting world through the church. We want to be a vibrant church. May it be so. And Father, for the one who is receiving that salvation today for the very first time, we rejoice with them and we thank you for the gift of eternal salvation. We thank you for your grace. We thank you that it's not about us getting it all together or being good enough, but receiving your good. Oh, how good you are. We thank you for choosing us as your children, as your beloved, as your disciples. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.